We're in this series called The Battle I Can't See. And if you're joining us for the first time or if you've missed any of the conversations so far, I cannot encourage you enough to go back on the YouTube, check it out. This conversation has been just incredibly helpful for me personally, looking into the unseen world that the Bible presents. And for a lot of us, we go through life and we assume it's pretty neutral, right? I wake up and I get dressed, and I raise my kids maybe, or go to work, and I pay the bills, scroll through my phone, watch Netflix, whatever, and I make plans for next week, and life goes on. But what the Bible is going to assume is that there is a spiritual battle happening right now. And there's good and there's evil in the world, there's angels and demons, and we are born into the middle of this battle happening all around us, and it can create a bunch of questions for how we engage this life. How do I engage life? How do I engage my faith in the midst of this battle? And we've been talking about spiritual truth in the midst of it. We're trying to reveal truth in this unseen world. And here's the deal. The truth is there is an enemy who is attacking you, Satan, right? The enemy, the evil one, the accuser, he wants to destroy you and keep you from God and his will. And he wants to make you ineffective and ignorant. And his strategy is lies. He wants to trap you in lies and you feel like you're inadequate or not enough. And he wants to keep you there. And what Jesus does is when his truth meets us in the middle of these lies, he frees us from those lies so that we can follow him and live life with him. And also, it says in the Bible, the truth is that Jesus, he gives you every resource that you need to resist the evil one. And here's the other truth. The truth is that Jesus' grace is enough for you when you want to throw in the towel and quit. And that leads us to today and the truth that we're talking about. If you could not tell, I have a rope today, so this is going to be really fun. I'm really excited about this. So this is, for our conversation today, this is something I stole from Francis Chan. This rope represents eternity, all of time. It goes on and on, millions and millions and billions of years, for forever. And this little slice, I'm sorry, I should have picked a better color right here. This little black bit of tape right here represents our life, the life that we have right here. And what we've been talking about in this series, and what we're going to talk about today is this, that we're talking about the truth that this battle we experienced in this life one day is going to end. This battle we're experiencing is going to end. And one day, Jesus will come back, and whoever believes in him will be brought from this life here to the life to come. Right here. We get to live the rest of our life with Jesus. New bodies, right? Bodily resurrection, no sin, no pain, no sickness, and no death ever again. And this battle that we experienced in this little chunk of time here, it's over, and we're with Jesus forever. And that's going to set us up for today. This is going to be a part one and part two conversation. So I would recommend that you come back. There's a lot of information we're going to cover today, and we can't answer everything. So please come back for week two. It's going to be super helpful. But not only is this a lot of information, it's also a really uncomfortable conversation to have, but it's a necessary one. Because we're going to be talking about death. We're going to talk about the reality of death in this world. Death is something that everyone encounters at some point. And honestly, we do ourselves a disservice if we push off thinking about this for as long as possible. Everyone that we know and ourselves are going to die, the mortality rate is 100%. Hasn't dropped. There's pain and there's grief and fear around this conversation and all sorts of complicated emotions. And here's the deal. We're not having this to solve all the answers around death. It's a complicated one. What we're doing today is trying to uncomplicate it. It's not an easy conversation, but we want to uncomplicate the conversation. So here's the deal. Death is a result of sin being in the world, right? So sin permeates everything, but that wasn't the original design. In the beginning, God made a good world, and the cherry on top of his creation was he got to put his people in it. The world went from being good to being very good. That was what our effect was on the world, right? And the thing and God didn't just make us, go and do the thing. He made us because He loves us. He loved us enough to make us. He made us for his own joy and for his glory. He was excited to make us, and he made us for relationship with him. And death wasn't a part of that original plan. There was one rule, don't eat the fruit off this one tree in the garden. Why? Because it will kill you. it will kill you. And Satan, he did what he's best at, and he lied to the people, and they decided to rebel against God, and we would have all come to the same conclusion. We would have said, you know what, Satan is right, God's holding out on me, he's keeping something from me that is actually good. So they rejected God's plan and chose to take their life in their own hands. That was the story. And since then, since that moment, death has been something that we experienced in this world, and sin permeated everything. Sin has broken the world and made it the place that we experience today. But here's the deal. Jesus came into this world to meet us in the pain, in the sickness, in the fear of death, and he came to confront sin and death and end its power in our lives once and for all. But he achieved this by living a sinless life and dying an innocent death on a cross. And he didn't just stay dead. He rose from the dead so that we could have hope and have life in him. When Jesus did this, it was God saying something profound. It's something incredible. He said this, God saying that he's offering himself to you. He's offering himself to you, and that's the offer on the table for all of us today, whether you've decided to follow Jesus, or if this is your first time hearing this, Jesus, he wants a relationship with you. He's extending a hand. He's saying, come follow me. Come and follow me. And that's what we're talking about today. And when you put your hope in Jesus and believe in Jesus, and if you do this, you have access to this eternal life that we have right here. The billions and billions of years that we're going to have right here that just goes on and on for eternity. This rope ends, but time does not with God. Right? And this is what's going to frame our conversation. And if you don't have a Bible, we're going to be spending some time in 1 Corinthians 15. If you don't have one, grab one from beneath the chair. You can open that up, write your name in it, highlight it, mark it up, do your thing. That is our gift to you. We'd love for you to take that home with you today. But we're also going to have the verses on the screen so you can follow along with me there. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. And we're going to start right here. It goes like this, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father. And after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So Paul is saying this, Jesus' victory over death gives us confidence in this life here because we know that through him, there is the life to come. That's what Paul is making a point at. Because of what Adam did, we all experienced death, but because of what Christ did, because he came and he lived a sinless life, we all have the opportunity to experience life to the full for the rest of time. Life doesn't stop when we die. Jesus' victory was entirely, it was complete. It was done. For everyone who belongs to Jesus, death no longer has a hold on them. Jesus will come back, and he will raise everyone who belongs to him from the dead, and we will experience a bodily resurrection just like Jesus did. And Paul, he continues to walk us through this idea in verse 50. It goes like this, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what I want to talk about. Everyone in this room has experienced the reality of sin in their life. Because sin exists in the world, we experience pain. We've all bumped our knee on something, and that's not you being a sinner when you scrape your knee and you sin. That's just like, man, we experience stuff like that, breaking your arm and stuff because there's sin in the world. Anytime you've been betrayed or lied to, that's a result of sin being in the world. Anytime you've experienced grief or pain or anxiety or depression or loss or anything on the spectrum of negative emotions that causes you to just like, why is the world the way that it is? It's because sin is in the world. And it permeates everything. Sin ruined everything. Sin separated us from God's plan, from God himself. And God said, you know what? I need to send Jesus to bridge the gap so that we can have a right relationship with God. So Jesus comes and he makes a way for us so that we can have life with him forever. And not just someday, some way out there, one day over there, but right now we can experience the fullness of life with Jesus. Doesn't mean it goes immediately to the perfect life. We're still going to wrestle with sin. That's why we're in this battle. But as we go through this battle, the victory that Jesus has gives us hope and confidence. And that changes everything. Here's what I want you to do. Imagine a life. You can close your eyes if you want to, if that helps you. Imagine a life where you never age. You never get sick. You never have pain. You never have tension in any relationship ever again. You never argue. Your work that you do, you never have to complain about it because it's fulfilling and good. Where you never have anxiety, you never experience depression, where everything you need is already taken care of, where your life is flooded by peace, joy, and love. That's something that sounds too good to be true. It's too good to be true. There's no way that could be true. But what Paul is saying is this. When we get these new heavenly bodies, when we're reunited with Christ, we will experience that reality. We won't ever age again. You go from being a mortal person who will die to experiencing immortality with Jesus over here for all of time, for billions and billions and billions forever kind of years. If you can even fathom that, we can't. And we go from being this perishable flesh that gets hurt and suffers and struggles to never, ever having to deal with that again when we're in Christ. Because Jesus, he did all the work that was necessary to bridge the gap so that we could be reunited with him one day. And that's the hope. Because death has been defeated, we can draw near to Jesus. And that's how the story's going to end. God drawing near to his people. We see this in Revelation right here in chapter 21, 1 through 5. It says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away.' He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" This is our hope. This is the whole story. This is the end. The battle's over. Jesus wins. Every authority, every power, all dominion and death has been defeated. We're united with him, and we get to do life with him and experience this awesome new reality for all of time. The life to come, the better life. But in order to receive this life, we need to belong to Jesus now. It's incredible. The stuff that we decide in this little chunk of time here determines what goes on in this never-ending rope of life over there. And that's brings me to this reality. A few years ago, I lost my grandpa. His name is Papa. Call him Papa. Papa P. And he died in about 2016. And around that time, I decided to follow Jesus. And so did he. And the other person who decided to follow Jesus was my Nana. And it's fun because over the past about 10 years, I've been able to watch not just myself grow in my faith and confidence and understanding of what Jesus does and the implications of this, but I've got to see my Nana do this. And it has been so fun. About a year and a half ago, she attended Akron East to hear her grandson, me, and she listened, she supported, and she was just blown away by how welcoming it was here. And she met a ton of friends here who just drew her in and made her feel so welcomed and so loved. And just she felt like she finally had a community and finally had a home. And I knew from the time that she's been following Jesus, and she lost her normal family when my papa died. From that time, until that time, she'd been looking and trying to find a family, find a home type thing. And it was so fun. Over the past year, she would just talk to me all the time. And she'd be like, man, I just love being around Akron Easton here in Ryan with his whiteboard and all the stuff. And you know, I'm like, that's great. You know, it's great. I love the whiteboard. But and then she's like, and I just love all my friends that I'm meeting at my life group. And she's just ecstatic about everything. And it was kind of amazing to see the life change that my Nana was going through in the past just a year. And about a month ago, she just wasn't feeling great. She went to the hospital and she got diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer, and she's not going to make it. And it hit me a month ago. I'm like, I don't know if we have much time. So I went and I visited Nana at her house, and I remember a month ago we're sitting on the deck and cracking jokes. Like, that's what she does. She's super funny. She's really funny. She's just laughing, like, this is ridiculous, and everything's uncomfortable, and blah, blah. And, like, and she's talking about, like, this is unfortunate, but then she'd make a joke afterwards, and it was hilarious. And I was like, oh, this is, well, I still have Nana for a second. And then 2 weeks go by, and she's just like, I can't do it. And she's like, this is, like, I know that this is the end. I saw her the other day, and it's just like, it's imminent. It's happening. All those emotions that we talked about, the fear of death and the anger and all that stuff started coming up with me recently. And it's been, as I was thinking about this stuff too, it was like, man, I'm talking about death and this is what's happening, you know, all that stuff. And I got angry and it bothered me. And then I remembered, I'm so grateful that, like, I'm not alone with anger. It's not bad for me to feel angry at death. This isn't the way it was supposed to be. It wasn't the design. And in fact, Jesus himself got angry. His best friend Lazarus, he dies. And one of the coolest things we see is Jesus. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he goes up to, he gets to his friend's sister, right? Mary and Martha. And he is indignant. And that means, in that word, it was snorting with rage. Jesus was upset. Death was wrong. This is bad. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. And for us, it feels unfair. And it's hard, and there's all the emotions that surround it with grief and pain, and you watch people you love suffer, and you're just like, this is unfair, this is wrong. And that is the right reaction to death. But Jesus, he experienced that, and then a second later, if you read the story, raises his friend Lazarus, and it's comforting to know that I'm not alone in feeling indignant about death, feeling upset about death. That's what Jesus does, you see. But he says, I still have the final say even in the face of death. That's the hope. And what we realize about the Bible, it says life is a vapor. This thing's going away. This thing's going away. And the end of the story with my Nana is incredible because she's realizing, you know what? I was never, ever, ever supposed to find my home here. I was not, this place can't be my home because my home is all the way over here. All in this life over here, in this stretch of time, for millions and millions and millions of years, I will be at home with Jesus, the way I was designed to be. And I was shocked. I couldn't believe that. She arrived at that conclusion. And it's honestly, that's so helpful when you realize that your people, the people you love, they understand their eternal destiny. That there's a reality that, you know what, it's okay, this thing's going to end. The Bible even teaches us, it says, number your days so that you gain a heart of wisdom. That's Psalm 90:12. And it's like, that means our lives are all going to end. The vaporousness of this life is going to end. So number your days and make them count. And we're going to talk all about that. Paul's going to talk about that in 1 Corinthians 15. He finishes that chapter and says this, calling us to persevere. In 58, it says this, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So here's the deal. We're in this life and this thing is hard. There's sin and there's suffering and there's pain and all the things that come with it in this little slice of time here. But it's also, there's a lot of good things. Like, I love my family. It's awesome. I have 4 brothers and a bunch of nephews, and they're so cool, and my parents rock, and my Nana rocks, and all the stuff. And I also love pizza and tacos. Like, life is good here, guys. And, like, you know, it's fun to have money to spend on stuff sometimes. Like, there are good things in this life. And it's fun to, like, get a promotion at work and achieve something and grow and all that stuff. It's fun to watch people grow. There's good things in this life. Here's the thing. This life isn't all that it's not all of it. It's not the whole thing. It's not the whole story. And staking our claim on what's happening here is a wrong way to be viewing this life. Jesus himself is going to talk about this in Luke. In chapter 9, it says this, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" Jesus is like, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be my follower, it means understanding that trying to gain life here means you're going to lose all this life here, all the millions and millions of years over there. But if you say, I'm going to forfeit my life here for Jesus, I'm not going to choose to chase success or achievement, or I'm not going to choose to chase comfort, because I know in the end, this is going to be the stuff that counts. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And this should change everything about the way we view things. If this life to come is real over here, if this is real, then this changes everything about the way I live this life. I cannot live this life as if this is all there is. That changes how I measure success. Success is not comfort, right? I know I chased comfort, and I was like, if I can just find that relationship, or if I just get a job that makes me feel secure in some way, or if I just have all these friends, I'll feel like I finally have people in my life who support me, and I'll have enough. And then there was never enough. And I can't chase safety. I can't work hard enough to get enough money to buy a nice enough house to be in the right place so that I don't have to be scared of being in a scary place and all the stuff that goes with it. I can't chase safety because, you know what, that's going to go away and I'll never be safe enough. And I can't chase applause. Success is an applause because there will never be enough applause here on this life. If that's how I measure success, it means I'm building my own kingdom. And I was never meant to build my kingdom. I was meant to help Jesus build his kingdom. He's building the kingdom. I'm called to join him. So success, if it's not in building my kingdom, it means success is me being faithful to Jesus. That changes everything. It means I'm going to stop asking certain questions and start asking the right ones. It means I'm going to stop asking, how do I make my life easier? How do I become more impressive? And how do I secure comfort? And I'm going to say I'm done with that stuff. And it means I'm going to start asking these questions. And I think this will be helpful for all of us long term. This question is the most important one I've asked. Jesus, how do I honor you today? How do I honor you? What do you want me to do today? If this all is going to happen and the stuff I do here matters for this stuff over here, then Jesus, how do you want me to honor you today? How can I follow you today, Jesus? Who around me needs the gospel, the good news that there is life in you, Jesus, that you meet us in the middle of this broken, sinful world and offer us freedom from addiction and anxiety and depression, and that you offer us healing when we're hurting and comfort when we're feeling just like life is blowing up, and peace that knows, like, I can't explain it. No, I can't explain the peace that Jesus brings, but who needs that, Jesus, in my life? Is it the person I see in my office? Is it the kid at home? Is it my husband or my wife or whoever? Who needs the gospel, Jesus, and how can I use what I have, the breath in my lungs, my hands and my feet and my brain, to bring you glory? How can I do that? And it means me asking, what matters the most in this life to come over here, Jesus? And if there's stuff that matters over here, I should probably start trying to understand it over here. It changes everything when we start looking at eternity like this. This life is fleeting. Our days are numbered. And that's good for us to know. It creates a sense of urgency to finish this race well. And it creates a sense of peace and comfort knowing that Jesus has done everything that we needed to do that we could never do so that we could have life with him over here. It changes everything. So I'm not going to chase comfort because Jesus is my comfort. And I'm not going to chase peace because Jesus is my peace. And I'm not trying to make my name great because his name is the only name that lasts. And when I arrive, it won't be any time here on this earth. It will be when I'm face to face with Jesus Christ. And he's going to look at me. And he's going to look at you. And he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. He's going to judge us all. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the good and the bad that we've done in this world. And if this is true, then I need to take it seriously. It means I need to ask the right questions. It means I need to think about what matters most. And that's my question is this for today. What are you putting your hope in? What are you putting your hope in? Is it the things that will make you great here, or is it the things that will make you great over here? And Jesus talks a lot about greatness too, and I love it. He says, whoever is least over here will be the greatest over here. Whoever's the least on earth here will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And he lives this completely upside down life. And it means, and it's him talking again and again about, I'm not gonna chase the stuff here, I'm gonna chase the stuff here. So what am I chasing here? Am I chasing stuff here? And here's the deal, friends. I know that I'm still struggling to chase the things here on this side. And the rest of my life, as far as I can go, I'm gonna try and forsake that belief that I can get more here, and I wanna live as if there's only this left over here. Eternity with Jesus. In a loving relationship with him, where I know joy, peace, where I work and have fulfillment, where I get to be with all my friends one day and just celebrate what God's done in my life and see the life change that started here now on earth in the middle of this battle. So what are you putting your hope in? And my second question for you is this. What is Jesus asking you to stand firm in? What's Jesus asking you to stand firm? Because I know that this battle, it wears you down. And it makes you feel like you're just dragging your feet. And you might be like, man, my kids, they're just crazy and they're never going to get this thing. Or that teacher I remember in second grade, I was like, that teacher, Miss Askinowski, just hates me. You know, I'm like, but you got to get through second grade sometimes. And like, maybe it's like, I don't know what it is. It's this job is really hard and it feels worthless. But here's the deal. If you stay faithful here, Jesus will continue to work and use you in powerful ways with lasting eternal kingdom implications. He will use you to maximize impact in the kingdom of God here and now. So don't quit your job because there's another easier job somewhere else. Stay faithful maybe because there's someone at the office or someone in your home or someone just around you on the street who needs the hope of Jesus. And the thing that Jesus is probably asking you to stand firm and it's probably the hardest thing for you to say yes to, potentially. It's like, man, I'll keep doing it, Jesus. And that doesn't mean, again, get your wisdom team on that, have people in your life looking at that. But like, there's a reality that it might be something that's very hard to say yes to. And that's why we talked about endurance last week. So what are you putting your hope in and what is Jesus asking you to stand firm in? Guys, I'm gonna have the band come up in a second. And again, we're going to unpack a ton more stuff in the weeks to come. We're going to talk about what it means for Jesus to come back and finish this thing and what that means for us. But this conversation, the whole goal of this is to clarify a really hard thing and remember that we have confidence in this life because Jesus and what he's done gives us confidence and security in the life to come. We know that everything good is going to happen over there. So here's what I want to do, is as the band comes out, and as we pray, I'd love for you to take these questions. Where are you putting your hope in right now? And for me, sometimes it's not in Jesus. I'm trying to put my hope in Jesus more and more and find the areas of my life where I'm weak, but take some time and ask yourself, ask God, show me where I'm not trusting you. Show me where I'm trying to find my way. Show me where I'm lacking, Jesus, and would you take that space? Give him the ground. And ask yourself, what do you need me to stand firm in? What is it? And be really honest with yourself. But we're going to take some time, we're going to pray, and then we're going to worship Jesus for what he's done. Because remember, we're in this battle, but the victory is already assured. The story's over. It's written. We just have to make it through this thing with confidence. So we're going to do that together. We're going to pray and we're going to worship Jesus for all that he's done, all that he's going to continue to do. Would you bow your heads with me? And would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you so much for your love, your goodness, your grace, your mercy. That you are the author of life. That you gave us life. Thank you for meeting us in sin, in the suffering that we experience here in this world, and giving us hope for the life to come, Jesus. And thank you for all the glimpses of the life to come that we experience here in this life, Jesus. Just a good joke with a friend, or coffee with somebody, or just being out in nature and seeing your glory, Jesus, and seeing how you've made everything good. And Jesus, I just ask that you would meet us here now, that you could just help us to just see you more and more, that we could learn to trust you and remember that we can have hope and confidence and assurance because of what you've already done, Jesus, that we one day will be with you in a new body that's in front of you, that is immortal and imperishable, one where we never have to experience sin again. And Jesus, would you just remind us of that when we're feeling weak? And would you just give us confidence as we move through this life? Meet us here and now and begin that work in us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.